We appreciate the presence of each one here today. We have a number of visitors. We're grateful for your attendance and invite you to come back and be with us tonight or Wednesday night or any other Sunday that you have the opportunity. On our recent trip to South Carolina, of course, it was the time of it's the fall of the year, and it was that weekend, two weekends when the leaves over there are turning colors and everything. But one thing you notice as you go on a trip, you can't help but notice, see, there are signs along the road, not just speed limits, but there are signs, especially as you go over into North Carolina, falling rocks, slippery when wet. The bridge, you know, gets freezes before everything else in the summertime, I guess, but in the winter. Dangerous curve ahead. Maybe they show it by showing what kind of curve it is. What would you think if I told you that, you know, I drove through there and I didn't pay attention to any of those? Well, Janice may tell you I didn't pay attention to all of them sometimes, but what if I told you I didn't pay any attention to any of those signs on the road? You probably think that I was some dummy that just came down the road and didn't know how to drive. I was happy-go-lucky or something, or just taking too many chances. But you know, when we sit down to study God's Word, we notice in certain epistles, certain letters, that we come across admonitions to the church, the early church, to individuals. Admonitions and even, I guess you could call them warnings. Something like a warning sign along the side of the road. So how do I react to those warnings? Do I like I told you I did on the trip? Which I didn't do that, but do I just ignore these signs? Do I ignore these warnings? These admonishments that come from God's Word? They don't apply to me, maybe. I think whenever you mention something, I think of brother so-and-so, you know, sister so-and-so. They're in that situation, you know, and I wish they'd do better. You know, I really need to pay close attention, probably each one of us, because if you're like me, I need all the help that I can get. I need all the help that I can get. I appreciate people praying for me. And all those that are sick, that are shut in, they appreciate your prayers. When I go visit them, they appreciate their prayers. When I talk to them on the telephone, I let them know that we're praying for them, that we're thinking about them. And I know it helped me when I've been sick, and I know it helps them. So as we read and study God's Word, we need to be aware of what is taking place in the Bible, of what a particular verse or verses is saying. And does it apply to me? Do I have a problem with that particular thing? Brother John Wright was telling me a joke. He has one of his jokes every once in a while that he sprinkles among us. And now I can't tell jokes. I'll probably mess it up. I may have to get John to come back up here. But he was talking last week. He didn't know my subject was going to be on the subject of sin this morning. But he said that one particular day, this man went, he and his wife or somebody else went to church, and this man didn't pay attention, really. He just nodding off and they really didn't know what the preacher said. And so later, the lady, I guess who didn't attend, asked him, well, did you hear the preacher's sermon this morning? He said, yeah. Said, well, what did he preach about? He said, scratched his head, you know, trying to figure out what subject he might mean. He said, sin. Well, what did he say about sin? He didn't remember, really. Well, he said, he was against it. You know, so I'm against it. Like the Bible says, Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. We're tempted in all things like as we are, but not without sin. a warning from Hebrews. Hebrews is a book in the Bible that warns Jewish Christians of too much looking back. Don't look back to the law for things that are a whole lot better in Christ. You now belong to Christ. And there are a lot of, especially in the King James, what I call take heeds. They begin with take heed. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, the writer, as Jerry mentioned this morning when he was reading, likely the Apostle Paul, said, "Take heed, brethren," so he's speaking to Christians, fellow Christians, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So this particular scripture is a warning to the Christians of that day, not to non-Christians, not to the world out there, but to individual Christians. And it's both a warning and an exhortation. Remember, Paul, in speaking to Timothy, Paul was getting close to the end of his life. He said, "Timothy, you need to preach the word. You know, preach it in season, out of season. There's going to be times when you're going to have to preach on some subjects, bring up some verses of scripture or teach those particular things that may not be as popular as you're teaching of some other subject." But he said, we need to preach the truth and the whole truth. There are two words in that scripture that I think we need to look at a little bit more closely. Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened. I had to look up a definition. I think of Pharaoh of Egypt when I think of the word hardened. Remember how he wouldn't let the children of Israel go? Moses said, "You know, I'm going to do this and do that." And after he did it, he said, "Well, I'll let you go," but he changed his mind. And eventually, the Bible says that he was hardened in heart. To become hardened, according to the definition I looked at, says, is to become morally stubborn. Morally stubborn. It indicates an unwillingness to listen to instruction, especially instruction which comes from God. Pharaoh wasn't ready to listen to what God had to say. He just wasn't ready. His heart was hardened. But also, it says hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The word deceit, we kind of have an idea of what it means, but I looked up a definition anyway. Deceitful means that which gives a false impression, whether by appearance, statement, or influence. Deception. Sometimes people deceive you and deceive me, especially along about November of a couple of years or so. And they're not, and they're, you can't hardly catch them in an outright lie, but what they're saying is deceiving. Not just our politicians, but sometimes in our corporations. And there's nothing worse than self-deception. But sin is deceitful. That's what we want to look at. It gives a false impression, whether by appearance or whether by a statement or whether by influence. So the Hebrew writer is warning the Christians of that time, some who were looking back to Judaism and not seeing the better things of Christ. And he said, you know, you need to be careful lest you get to the point one of these days where you're not going to be paying attention to God's word, that you're not listening to it as you ought. Remember, Satan was talking to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan was determined to get Jesus to do what he asked, to show his powers, to have his kingdom come into existence, to turn this stone to bread. Obviously, Jesus was hungry. But Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he wasn't going to serve sin and Satan. Jesus had made up his mind from the very beginning that he would serve God, that he would follow the will of God for him. Now, as we think of sin this morning, I think of one of the quote holidays that just passed. That as we get older, we don't take too much part in it. Halloween. Kids come to your doors. Do you know who all those kids are? Would you recognize them if you saw them again? Probably not, because they got a mask on. They got a mask on. And I think if we look this morning at sin as wearing a mask. Now, a mask also is worn by whoever, by robbers, bank robbers. Oh, some of them are so brazen these days. In the daylight, they go in and rob places, and you know, it's as if they're looking straight into the camera and no mask or anything. But many times they wear a mask if they want to cover up, if they want to deceive folks as to who they are, if they want to be sure that nobody recognizes them or it's difficult to recognize them, to hide their identity. So I want us to look at sin wears a mask. Sin is deceptive. The deceptiveness of sin. You know, when's the last time you heard the word sin other than when somebody was reading the Bible? Or when you were singing some of the songs that John led this morning? Do you remember these people that get caught robbing some of these stores? Did they ever go in and say, "I did it. I sinned. I knew what I was doing. My mama taught me better." No, we wouldn't have any lawyers if they did that. I hope there's not too many lawyers here. We wouldn't have any lawyers if they did that. That's not our judicial system. Well, God has a different judicial system. And we need to be careful that we don't get accustomed to man's judicial system. Sin is deceptive. Because a lot of those who do these things call them, "Well, I made a mistake." Now we're hearing that policemen are hired and other individual officials are hired. And they don't pay attention sometimes that they have a criminal background. Well, they made a mistake. And I know we need to be forgiving of folks who make mistakes. But if I continue, and I'm the one, quote, making a mistake, and I continue to call it a mistake, and I don't call it a sin, or if I pass the buck to someone else, I'm never going to recognize that I ever do anything wrong. And you know, if we're not careful, and I'm not saying we're at the point where we would do that, but if we're not careful, we can get into that line of thinking ourselves. It's just so easy. It's just so easy. It's not hard to get in that area, in that thinking. But sin is deceptive. Sin says, "I'll serve you." But we wind up in a situation where we are servants of sin. So in this situation, this particular point, personification. You remember the word personification from your English classes? It means to take something inanimate and make it come alive. So sin tells us, "I'll serve you." History tells us of kings. We see this in the Old Testament, and we read in Second History. The kings made alliances with countries around them, and many times they did it on the basis that, you know, number one, they won't be fighting me, but they'll become my servants. They'll be subservient to me. And yet, as time goes on, many of them discovered that they later were infiltrated because they had made that alliance. They bit off more than they could chew. Many had taken up the habit of strong drink. And I'll hear folks say, "Well, it's not wrong to take one drink." No, that's what every drunk says. And I know what a drunk looks like. Had bootleggers back in my family somewhere, I know, because I saw the signs of the of the moonshine stills on those hills and hollows back where I live. But strong drink takes control. Why do certain people in sports continue to do those things that they know is going to cost them money? Not that you're talking about any particular sport or any particular person. Of course, there are many. And believe it, I can control this. I can go into this situation and I can control myself. I tell people, I don't think you should gamble. Oh, well, it's... As soon as they set up the lottery here in Tennessee, they also probably began teaching, well, they did, teaching people that they shouldn't gamble. Gamblers Anonymous or something. It's just like with Alcoholics Anonymous. It's going to be difficult for that group to ever make a whole lot of headway as long as folks drink. And if folks drink outside the home, you're never going to get away without having some DUIs. Because I've been around people that drink. They don't know what they're doing when they get a few drinks, and they're the best drivers that ever came down the pike. We just lose control. We no longer have control. And so sin takes control. Sin becomes our master if we're not careful. So men look at their life and say, well, you know, I know I'm doing this, but you know, I can quit anytime I want to. I know one time in Montana, they told me that rather than pick on me for anything else, Jess and I drank a lot of Pepsis back then. I said to this one guy, he didn't drink Pepsis because he lived out on the ranch. He drank water. He said, you're addicted to that Pepsi. I said, man, I'll show you. And so, I think we quit for a couple of weeks. We later became addicted to Coke, I think it was. The one in the bottle, maybe the Coca-Cola bottling company, okay? But a lot of times we think we can stay in control. And many times sin comes in and becomes our master. David said in Psalm 119. Now David was a sinner, wasn't he? David sinned. He knew what sin was about. And you know what he said in that psalm? He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David, how did you deal with sin? How did you deal with that sin of adultery? That sin of murder? The sins of lust, other sins. He says, man, I started looking more at God's Word. I started reading it more. I meditated on it day and night. In Romans 6:17, in that particular chapter, Paul points out that the Roman Christians before becoming Christians had been in bondage to sin. Had been in bondage to sin. That's the same as saying being enslaved. Being addicted. So as young Christians, older Christians, we need to look upon sin as a cruel master that wears the disguise or wears the mask of being our servant. Of us being in control. Secondly, sin wears the mask of being attractive. Being attractive. We don't have to go far in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, to find an example. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 6. And within those verses, the serpent's going to be tempting Eve. And she said, well, he said, you know, you'll be like gods if you do this. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was deceptive. With which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree, I don't know what was different about this particular tree. Everybody's got it being an apple. It doesn't say it's a fruit tree. It's not sin. But it was, whatever it was attractive. She saw the tree that was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. A desire, the marginal reading says. A tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you want to say, wake up! You have a paradise there in this garden that God has given you. You never had it so good. Well, of course, she had never had it bad. Now, she had nobody to blame. She couldn't blame it on her mama for not raising her right, or her daddy. She couldn't blame it on society, because the only society she had was her husband. You shall be as gods. Sin is attractive. It is deceptive. So when she looked at that tree and that fruit, she saw it to be desired to make one wise. Oh, that's attractive to people. Power is attractive. But to her sorrow, she found that sin was only wearing a disguise. The serpent was disguising this thing. Well, what is wrong with eating a piece of fruit off that tree? God only commanded you not to do one thing. Not to eat of that tree. You disobeyed God's command, is what God was saying. And that's what they came to that conclusion later. You shall not surely die. Romans 6:23, Paul would succinctly say later that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The serpent discounted what sin would actually bring. What would bring about in their lives. And it was this, if sin, this personification of sin, it cried out, don't be afraid of the thing that God has told you is just a bunch of fairy tales. Go ahead and enjoy while you can. Do your own thing. Watching a TV program the other day, and we were talking to this fairly young lady. They were talking about what she was doing or whatever, and what she'd been doing in life, and about a particular thing, whether right or wrong, whatever. She said, well, just do what you think is right, whatever feels good. And I'm sure eating of that fruit felt good at that point. And there are a lot of things that are out there to tempt us in that regard. Sin brought about death. Sin brought about separation from God. Sin brought about thorns and thistles. Sin brought hard times. Sin brought sorrow. Sin brought pain in childbirth. Sin wears the mask of being a servant, of being attractive. It also wears the mask of being right. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Some things look good. Some things look okay. And if you vote on it in a group, perhaps the majority will agree that it's okay. But Proverbs 16:25 says it may seem to be right, but it's not the way of God, it's the way of death. Jesus said there were two ways, didn't he? A broad way and a narrow way. A narrow way, he said, that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. There's a broad way. Many will find it. There's a narrow way and a broad way, but the destinations are far from the same, aren't they? Eternal destruction or eternal life. Sin wears the mask of being right. Many are sincere in what they do. Many of us as members of Christ's church are sincere in what we do. Sometimes if we're not careful, though, we get to the point where we don't know what to do. We need to know God's will. How could Jesus say that thy will be done when he was in the garden if he did not know what God's will was? The church at Laodicea. Now these are warnings this morning. These are not situations where I feel like everybody here has gone downhill and we ain't never come back up. These are warnings for us. These are situations, these are verses that we need to take to heart. If they apply to me, they apply to me. If they don't apply to me now, they may apply later, and I need to know. The Laodicean church. Here's a church that got a scathing report from by John as Jesus revealed it unto him. Verse 14 of Revelation 3. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works. You don't know my works. I don't know your works. I don't know how you react to God's word sometimes. We don't know that of each other. But he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, we don't want to ever get into that situation. That's a terrible situation to be in. But you know, had the Laodiceans had a meeting of the church and got together and said, you know, brethren, what do we need to do to be doing more for God? Well, number one, they probably wouldn't have had the meeting. And number two, they didn't think such a meeting would be necessary. Because, you know, if I'm not careful, how do I usually judge myself? Did I judge myself maybe by looking at somebody else? I'm attending church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm there on Wednesday morning at that ladies' class. But the rest of the week, what about it, Jim? You praying for anybody? You visiting anybody? You talking to anybody? That's just questions that each one of us need to address our own selves. Because sin wears the disguise of being right, and some would say, you know, come live this way, study God's word every once in a while. You know, if you can figure it out, make application, you know, when you read it. But don't be concerned about millions of souls dying every day without the gospel. Do we really believe that those people are lost? You think Jim Hunter believes it? You think the missionaries believe it? We need to believe it too. Now we do believe that. But we need to be sure that we're doing whatever it is we can do financially, by support, or by word of mouth in helping that. You know, one thing that Paul and his teachings, his missionary journeys, a lot of times he was run out of town. And I'm going to quit preaching here in a few minutes. I'm going to be run out of town. He was run out of town one time, well, several times. But you know, he ran into some folks in Acts 17, some people, the Bereans. Now, we don't know much about those folks, except they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica. And Paul and the Spirit could guide him in saying that. Now, why were they more noble? They received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, that's what I need to do. I need to receive the word in all readiness of mind. I need to think on it. And then it says they searched the scriptures daily to see if old Paul was telling them like it was. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Sin wears a mask. Sin wears a mask. I had one other point, but we'll stop at that point. The Hebrew writer would say, as Christians, as we go along, as we live the Christian life, all we need to remember some things. We need to keep in mind, lest we would come at the point where we have the problem pointed out in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And departing from the living God, but exhort one another, encourage one another. He said, that's a deterrent. That's a deterrent to being deceived by sin. Exhort one another. And he said on a regular basis, daily back then, they were exhorting one another. While it's called today, there'll be a time when there won't be any more todays. Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Quickly, three areas that I think that we can, just not to leave us, well, what do I do? You know, well, I need to pray more. What about your prayer life? Are you praying to God for guidance, for help? Jesus prayed a lot. So much so that the apostles wanted to learn from him. Teach us how to pray. We need to study and meditate on God's Word. David's way of doing it was not bad once he caught on to it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Associate with people of like mind. Associate with strong Christian brothers and sisters. Have good people around you. Now you're going to need to be among other folks at work and everything, but beware of that particular influence if that's the majority of what influences you. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the Bible says. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ? Perhaps you've studied on your own or studied with someone, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why not confess that before this group today? Repenting your sins and based upon your faith to be baptized for the remission of your sins. As a Christian, if you desire prayers, there's one here that needs to rededicate their life to Christ. You have the opportunity to do so. While we stand.